The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday in Lent is from Isaiah chapter 43. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing, now it springs forth, do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We'll now read the psalm responsibly, half verse by half verse. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion,
we were like those who dream.
Then our mouth was filled with laughter,
and our tongue with shouts of joy. Said among the nations,
the Lord has done great things for them.
The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad.
Restore our fortunes, O Lord.
Like streams in the Negev.
Those who sow in tears
shall reap with shouts of joy.
He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing,
shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him.
The epistle is from Philippians chapter 3. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law of blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through the faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please stand. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter. Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. When it falls on anyone, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies, who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated as we sing hymn 644.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From him he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought, and for her life he died. He from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace and due. Though with a scornful wonder the world sees her oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up how long, and soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. Though toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with a vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth has union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is run. O blessed heavenly chorus, Lord, save us by your grace, that we like saints before us may see you face to face.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, give them credit. The scribes and the chief priests know what Jesus has done. He's called them out. He's labeled them as thieves. He's even implied that they are murderers. All these things from one little parable, the parable of the wicked tenants. And the parable has hit the mark. There are folks who are against the owner of the vineyard, the scribes and the chief priests. And so, despite the fact that the religious leaders really did oppose Jesus and they really wanted him to just go away, they aren't dummies. They can put two and two together. In this case, two and two equals the scribes and the chief priests and really any of the other religious leaders of the time. Well, what does the parable mean? In the Old Testament, a vineyard was often used as a metaphor for the people of Israel. And so Isaiah writes in this fashion. He writes about God planting a vineyard. He cleared out the area. He prepared it. He tended it. He planted the choicest of vines. And then he expected good grapes to come from this vineyard. But all he got were bad grapes, wild grapes. In other words, God had chosen people, had chosen Israel as his precious people. And he provided for them. He brought them up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led them into the promised land, a place flowing with milk and honey, with wonderful grazing lands and buildings and houses that were just ready to be occupied. God gave them rules like the Ten Commandments that they might love God and love others. So it was all there for them. God had provided everything they needed. Simple, right? Well, not so much. Israel rebelled time and time again. God was expecting good grapes. That is, he was expecting a people that would follow his commands and live according to his will. But instead, he got wild grapes. People turning away from the commands of God, living unto themselves and ignoring God's will. In the parable of the wicked tenants, those tenants represent all that is bad with Israel, stealing what isn't theirs, even killing to reach their end. And the religious leaders of the day, those scribes and chief priests, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, well, they embodied those wicked tenants. Well, in the parable, the owner sends out his servants to go and collect the harvest and bring back the harvest to him. But what happens? Well, the tenants, they beat one servant and treat another shamefully and wound another and send all three of them away empty-handed. The tenants wanted the harvest for themselves. Now, in much the same way, God had sent prophets to Israel, prophets like Moses and Elijah and Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, many others. God sent prophets to bring the word of God to the people, to warn them about their sinfulness, but lead them to repentance that there might be restoration with God. But the people often ignored the prophets, or worse, Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, had a number of God's prophets put to death. Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern. Isaiah may have been sawn in two. They told Amos to just quit prophesying altogether. God sent prophets, and the people still went their own way. So perhaps not coincidentally, right before Jesus tells this parable, the religious leaders had come up to Jesus and they had questioned his authority. Well, Jesus brings up John the Baptist, the last of the great prophets, sent by God to proclaim a message of repentance. Now remember, John was baptizing in the Jordan River and the people were coming out. They would confess their sins and they would get baptized. But did the religious leaders get baptized? No, instead, they started questioning John the Baptist's authority. And they wanted to, and they rebuked him for what he was doing. In other words, they were rejecting God's prophet, even those religious leaders. Well, in the parable, the owner decides to send his son, his beloved son. They've rejected the servants, but maybe they will respect the son, and the owner will receive his harvest. Well, see, God had sent his beloved son, right? And the parable effectively prophesies what's going to happen to the Son of God. The religious leaders will turn against him. They will have him arrested. They will want him crucified. And of course, that's exactly what would happen. In the parable, after the tenants kill the son, Jesus lands the devastating blow. The owner is now going to destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. And the religious leaders are flabbergasted. Surely not, they say. Well, they don't want to lose their positions. They want their share, or at least what they think is their share, of the harvest. But Jesus presses on and tells them why this is going to be. He says, "The stone the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush those on whom it falls." Religious leaders, meet the stone. It is Jesus, and you have rejected him. So get ready. Whether you fall on it or it falls on you, you will not survive. Your ministry is about to come to an end. But make no mistake, this parable is not merely a warning to the religious leaders, the chief priests and scribes of Jesus' day. It is also a warning to pastors and congregations and church bodies, even in our own day and age. Reject the stone at your own peril. It will crush, it will cause you to break into pieces. So let's talk about pastors. Pastors are special people. They are entrusted with sacred things. Pastors are sent by God to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people, that Jesus has died for your sins, that his blood brings forgiveness. It is a gift of God by faith, cemented in the resurrection. Death didn't hold Jesus, and death will not hold those who believe in Jesus. Indeed, this is the first and foremost role of a pastor. But pastors are also sent by God to admonish the people of their sins. And we all sin, that is true. But left unconfessed, those sins can lead to complacency. Maybe the sin isn't that bad, or maybe it's not a sin at all. Pastors are to admonish people of their sins, but not without a solution. Pastors admonish and then lead to the cross of Christ. There the people find forgiveness. There the people find healing. At the cross there is restoration with God. Pastors are sent by God to administer the sacraments, the sacrament of baptism, water and the word, granting forgiveness and eternal life and the Holy Spirit and the Lord's Supper, the true body and blood of Christ given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. These are among the reasons why God sends pastors. And maybe you are beginning to sense something. Pastors are to bring Jesus, whether in worship or Bible class or Sunday school or confirmation or even in meetings. Pastors are to bring Jesus Christ. But what happens if they don't? Now, these religious leaders, the scribes and the chief priests, they were entrusted with sacred things, but they liked honor, and they liked wearing their fancy robes, and they liked the best seats in the synagogues, all the while making a pretense of their prayers and devouring widows' homes. Sadly, these kinds of things can get into pastors. And I know that the recent history here hasn't been quite so good with respect to pastors. And I know that's caused a lot of pain, which is why I'm really grateful for the ministry of Pastor Meese. And he came here with a Christ-centered ministry that has healed many of the wounds and prepared you for what comes next, June 5th, and the installation of Pastor Franson. What a wonderful day that is going to be in the life of St. Paul's. But Pastor Meese was a real blessing in getting you to that point, and I am grateful for it because I've seen it all too often. Pastors who get off subject, so to speak. And the ministry is no longer about Jesus or the forgiveness of sins or the hope of eternal life or just the joy that we have in Christ. Ministry veers in directions that detract from Jesus, detract from the office, and begin to make a mess of everything. And when that happens, pastors are either about to break into pieces on top of the stone, or the stone is about to crush them. Now, I said that pastors are special, but only in the sense that they are called and ordained for the work that they are sent to do. They are not sinless. And pastors also need to confess their sins and receive forgiveness, all of which means that pastors need Jesus too. But let's talk about congregations. Congregations are the church, believers gathered around word and sacrament ministry, putting their faith in Jesus, trusting in Him for salvation. Congregations carry those marks of the church, the Word of God, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the administration of the forgiveness of sins. In faithful congregations, Jesus is front and center. He is the focus of attention because only in Jesus is there salvation. A focus on anything else simply turns our attention away from Jesus. But congregations are often tempted. And maybe in the words of Paul, they act like children, getting tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, getting drawn in by human cunning, and falling into the deceitful schemes of the devil, which leads congregations to look around, maybe to the culture of the day, thinking, well, if we adopt some of the things that the culture is doing, we might bring more people in. But if the culture rules the congregation, then sin is going to reign, because the culture is against God, and we see it in so many different ways. Congregations getting fooled by the culture may come to the conclusion that sin really is no longer sin. And if sin is no longer sin, then Jesus isn't really necessary. And if Jesus isn't necessary, then He's not going to be a focus. He's not going to be the focus of things. And I think you see where that can lead. And so congregations need Jesus, that they might confess their sins and receive forgiveness and be restored back to God and begin anew that task of word and sacrament ministry with Jesus at the center, for in Him only is there salvation. Now, we could also extend this to church bodies, but the bottom line is this. If anything but Jesus becomes the focus, anything like demands for obedience or health, wealth, and prosperity preachers, or rejection of certain sins, or a denial of the cross, or maybe no belief in the resurrection, or just simply style over substance, these become invitations for the stone to fall on congregations and break them into pieces. But when Jesus is the cornerstone, cornerstones really aren't all that important anymore, what with modern building techniques and everything. Now, we still have them. They're more decorative, right? They may contain just a little bit about the organization or the church, or when the organization was established, or maybe the date of the building, something like that. And some even contain time capsules, which are sort of fun to open up after many years. But in times past, the cornerstone was key. It would be cut to exacting standards, right angles in all dimensions, and then it would be set for perfect alignment. Because you see, from the cornerstone, everything else would flow. The foundation, the walls, the roof, literally everything flowed from that cornerstone. And a well-made, well-set cornerstone ensured that the building would be strong and last for a long time. What these religious leaders did not get was that the stone that they were rejecting was the cornerstone. The cornerstone of the church, not a physical building, but the cornerstone of people, believers in Jesus Christ. The church built on this cornerstone lasts not just for a long time, it lasts for eternity, because the cornerstone is Jesus, who died for our sins, who took our place on the cross, who rested in the tomb and then rose on the third day. So while cornerstones may not be so important in modern buildings, this cornerstone is vital to the church. For Jesus is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. The church is all about Jesus. When pastors or congregations or church bodies act like these religious leaders, rejecting the stone and facing eternal condemnation, then this parable is a call to repentance. And the good news is this: repentance leads to forgiveness. Forgiveness through the cross of Christ. So yes, these wicked tenants, these religious leaders, would watch Jesus and send spies and try to catch him in something he said. They would deliver him up to the authorities and have him put to death. But it was all for our benefit. For by his death and resurrection, he has become our cornerstone unto eternal life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds on Christ Jesus. Amen.